Maybe you're the big boss at work, or you're a parent, you're the big boss of the family. Maybe you run your home life. Everybody has a leadership position somewhere. Leadership means influence. Maybe you're just the babysitter, or the big sister. You're the boss of the little brother. We're all bosses somewhere. Today we're going to talk about how to be the boss. How is it that it's different because I have a relationship with Jesus when it comes to being the boss? Now grab your notes. At the very top we have our theme part of the Bible. Let me read it to you. This is the theme verse for the entire series. Whatever work you do, do it with all your heart. Do it for the Lord and not for men. Remember that you'll get your reward from the Lord. He will give you what you should receive. You're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. All the leadership principles everyone shares. So you go online and study leadership, and there's certain principles, and everybody shares those. Those are open to everybody. All the principles of the universe are not exclusive to church people or religious people. We all share the same principles. Water boils at the same temperature for everyone. But leadership can look different for people that have a relationship with God, because the reason that we do things is different and how we do them are different. Today we're going to talk about how to be the boss. And it's the big idea this weekend. Right in your notes, Jesus empowers us to be servant leaders. It's a little different type of leadership. When God came to earth, Jesus, he came as a servant. He was clear. I didn't come to make everybody serve me. I came to serve you. It's a different type of leadership. In your notes, I have this scripture from Proverbs. A nation will be strong and endure when it has intelligent, sensible leaders. And that's true. But it doesn't necessarily mean that those leaders are connected to God. It doesn't mean that they're doing things differently. It's different when you have a relationship with Jesus. How you lead people is different. That's what we're going to talk about today. Look at this part of the Bible, something that Jesus said himself. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant." Servant leadership, what does it look like? How is it different to have Jesus join me on the job if he clocks in when I clock in? Because it is possible to sort of keep him compartmentalized. He just shows up on Sunday, or when I'm around other people at church, I talk about him. But really what it's about, like any relationship, he's with me everywhere that I go. If you're in school, your school day will be better if Jesus is with you at school. And when you're on the job, your job will be better if Jesus is with you on the job. And if you're the boss, you'll be a better boss, a different boss, if Jesus is your boss, if he's your leader. Now, number one in your notes, right, servant leaders operate by invitation. Most leaders get their jobs because, you know, they started out and they work their way up and they get a promotion, they become the assistant manager, and then someone leaves or gets fired, and eventually they become the manager, and they have this authority because of their title or their position. So they kind of work their way up, and eventually they're the boss. They're the big boss now. They used to have a boss, but now they're the boss, and they have a position, a title. And if that's the way that they exercise their authority, if the way that I show up with people is just to be the boss because of my title, I won't have much influence. Here's a definition of a boss. A boss is responsible for the performance, but they're also responsible for caring about the people if they're a servant leader. And you have influence when you're the boss. Leadership means I have influence. And if my influence only comes because of my position, I won't have a lot of influence. I might be able to boss people around and tell them what to do and make them do it, but that doesn't mean that I have influence over them. Influence is something really different. Even Jesus, when he came, and talk about the big boss, even when he came, he extended an invitation. He didn't demand anything. Look in your notes. His invitation was, "Come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people." He's recruiting his first team, and he's not bossing anyone around. He's saying, "I want to extend an invitation." And when someone extends me an invitation, what it means is I give them permission. If I wait for an invitation, it means that their heart is open. You know, you can have the position of an authority, but that doesn't mean that you can open someone's heart because you're the boss. An invitation, though, is a sign of an open heart. if I'm patient and I can wait to be invited in, or if I extend an invitation and I wait until someone accepts it. Jesus shows up, he could have bossed us all around. He could have drawn a line in the sand and said, hey, I am the big boss. But instead, he extends an invitation. And here's why. Because when I extend someone an invitation, it's their choice. And they get to decide. And when it's my choice and I get to decide, the level of ownership is so much different. My commitment level is so much different. My buy-in is so much different. You can see it all the time in families, though. Parents are like, I'm the boss of this family, or, you know, I run this family. You know, I bring home the money in this family. I know more than you. Or, you know, maybe a husband shows up and is like, I'm the leader of this home. I'm the man around here. I wear the pants around here. Try that at home, see how it goes for you. And, you know, I'm going to boss you around because of my position. Now, I might be able to make you do something, but it doesn't mean that I have influence over you. Jesus comes and extends an invitation. Come and be with me if you want to. I give you permission to decide. You decide if you want to be with me or not. And when you have permission, there's a great sense of ownership. Now, I know it's scary because it takes more risk if you decide to invite somebody in. I love this. This quote, this is from the Infantry's Journal, 1954. No man is a leader until his appointment is ratified in the minds and hearts of his men. Now, if there's an organization that runs by structure and position, it's the military. And yet even there, they know. If at some point your heart isn't open to me, if at some point we're not connecting at some level other than I have more stripes on my shoulder, then I'm not really influencing you. I'm just bossing you around. And when you do decide to work by invitation, because that's what I'm saying today, I'm saying Jesus comes, he's a servant leader, he invites people, very risky. Every parent that's ever invited their kids and didn't boss them around, maybe you're thinking it now. It's like, well, what if they make the wrong decision? If I invite them to decide, what if they make the wrong choice? And that is part of it. When you extend an invitation, when you wait for an invitation, you're taking a risk. And yet, you can't empower someone unless you extend some trust. And when you invite someone, you're depositing some trust. My grandfather was a pretty good athlete when he grew up. He ran track, he played basketball, in the summers he played baseball. And he had made this traveling baseball team, and he was from Pennsylvania, and so they had traveled around the state, and they played in different tournaments. And they went a little out of state one time, and they were in this tournament, and they played baseball all day long. They didn't have a chance to get any lunch or any food at all, baseball, 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 game after game. And at the end of the day, they have to take the long ride back through the night, and it's late, and they're trying to find some place to eat. They can't find any place. The coach is looking here and there, and there's no place they can find that's open. They finally find a hotel that has a cafe that's just closing. They all pile out of the cars, and they rush into this cafe, and they pull all the tables together, and this whole baseball team sits down. It's like, oh, man, we just barely made it. And they're all looking through the menus, and the manager of the hotel comes over, and he whispers something in the coach's ear. The coach gets up for a second, and he goes off to the side, and he comes back. He says, boys, I need to tell you something. The manager of the hotel has agreed to stay open late, and we can all have dinner tonight except for one person, Samuel. If Samuel stays with us, none of us get to have dinner, and Samuel was black. Everybody else was white. Now, my grandfather and all these kids had grown up together. They all knew each other, and they'd all been with each other, and the coach says to him, if Samuel stays, we all have to leave. And then he looked at the team, and he said, so, you decide. And he sat down. Now, my grandfather's 63 years old when he's telling me the story. I'm in junior high school, and he still has tears in his eyes. And he said, Robin, just in an instant, we all stood up, and we all walked right out. And as he's telling me the story, you got the ownership in it, that he had decided, that they had decided. I guess the coach could have come before the team and said, gentlemen, there's something unacceptable happening here. All stand to your feet. They're not going to let Samuel eat. None of us are going to eat. We're out of here. Same ending to the story, almost. It was way, way different because the coach shows up. Here's the situation. You decide. Here's the invitation. 63 years old, tears in his eyes. Still telling me the story because he got to decide. Now, servant leaders, that's their model. That's how they live. They're willing to risk it so people can have a greater sense of ownership, greater buy-in, much stronger commitment. Now, number two, in your notes, servant leaders help people grow. Let me read this to you. It's God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Maybe you've had a boss, you have a boss now, and it seems like all they care about is performance. All they care is you hit the numbers. They just want the job done. Be low maintenance. Don't cause a bunch of drama. Just get the work done. I was talking to a friend of mine that's still in high school, and she has a teacher that's teaching math, and she said, just have any patience, just bring in your homework, get the assignments done. I don't want all the drama. Just do your work. And if you're a teacher, you're a boss. If you're a coach, you're a boss. If you're a parent, you're a boss. If you give lessons in music, you're a boss. If you're a servant leader, it's not just about getting the job done. I have a buddy at work, and it's been a tough month for him in sales. I'm in sales, and so we have certain sales numbers and goals we have to hit, and he's been real up and down this year. Sometimes he hits his goals, sometimes he's well below his goals. And they called him in not too long ago, and they did a write-up, which is basically just another way for saying they tried to scare the crap out of him because they're trying to use fear to motivate him. You know, if you don't get your numbers up, you're going to get fired. Every time they write him up, he comes out of there and he's so angry and mad and he's all shaky and I can't believe they're doing this. He said something. He said, that's not the way to motivate me. I thought, I wonder why they keep doing it. Because I see what happens. They use fear to motivate him and then he changes a little bit and then it just goes right back to how it was. And that's how fear always works. I mean, it's like got short-term results. And so if you try to scare your kids or you try to scare the people that work for you, you get short-term results, and then it just goes back to the way that it was. Servant leaders, you've got to figure out who you're with and what's a better way to motivate them. And sometimes the way that happens, if you're Christian, you're with God, is to say, God, what are you doing in their life? If you're a parent here today, let me just say this to you, is that sure, we all have our ideas what we want our kids to be, but one of the best things you can do from time to time is say, God, what are you doing in their life? What's your plans for them? What are you trying to accomplish right now? How would I get on the same page with you? Well, you're doing something in their life, Lord. What makes them tick? How do I motivate them? Instead of just going so quickly to fear, I'll ground you for a month. I'll take that car away. You'll never see it again. You'll never get to use your phone. You think about Jesus when he came. I guess he could have used fear. Imagine him now. He comes and he gives this invitation, but he could have just used fear. He could have just walked into a big city and said, hey, listen, I'm here right now, and my title is Savior, Son of God. Can anybody trump that? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to do groups of 10. Don't make me call down lightning. Groups of 10, everybody groups of 10. Here's what we're going to do. Hold hands, everybody hold hands. And then he could just say, we're going to visit hell for 5 minutes as a motivator. groups of 10, everybody groups of 10, groups of 10, here we go, hold your breath, here we go. All of a sudden you're in hell. And he's trying to scare the, you know, and then he brings you back. Now, who wants to be a follower? Coulda. But instead he chose a much stronger form of motivation. He came and said, I'm going to die on the cross because I love you. If you're a boss here, do you love the people you work with? Or do you use them to get something done? And I know how it is with children, too. I mean, we all love our kids, but there's those times. The lady's in the store, and she's got five little monkeys going every direction. Some other lady says to her, how many kids do you have? She said, I have five kids. She said, well, if you had to do it all over again, would you have five kids? And she looked at these kids all over the place. She goes, yeah, but not those five. And sometimes as a parent, you feel that way. I love my kids, but oh, man. Jesus was really super clear. I can motivate you by fear, but it won't last. Or I can love you. And sometimes, and this is important to catch this, we're just humans. Love runs out. You're a parent, there's no more love. You're a husband, there's no more love. You're a boyfriend, there's no more love. There was love yesterday. I love you, you're so good, I'm going to marry you someday. How did I get stuck with you? That's the next day. And you have to turn to God and say, God, I know you love them because right now I don't. And you know, God can see things in their life, and he can hear things in their heart that you can't see and you can't hear. And he can extend that to you so you can care about them. So you can motivate them with the very strongest form of motivation. I love you. Number three in your notes, servant leaders give people hope. So Jesus shows up and he picks 12 people. You know, he's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He changes the world. 12 people. Changes the entire world. And they were just regular. I mean, these were not, like, he didn't go to the best neighborhoods or the Ivy League schools or anything. He picked 12 normal, everyday people. Example, four guys own a small business. They're all commercial fishermen. They don't have a large business, just a couple, two, three boats. They're just commercial fishermen. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. Jesus approaches them one day and says, I want to extend an invitation to all of you. You four, you can be part of my 12 if you want. Come and follow me. And they do. These are roughneck guys. Two of the brothers were so known for their tempers, they were called the Sons of Thunder. I mean, they were the ones at the bars that always went too far. You looking at me? You know, fighting guys. And these two over here, one quiet, and Peter, one of the brothers, real roughneck. He's sort of in charge of everything. I am a no-nonsense guy. Part of the 12. And as Jesus is working with them and he's talking with people and the crowds start to develop, can you imagine, maybe you've watched a Jesus movie on TV and you know, Jesus is like North Dakota Jesus with white skin and blue eyes with a white toga, which isn't anything how he probably was. But anyways, and he's got like a little band of people around him of like nine people listening with stars in their eyes. That is like so not the story. Jesus ran around with people that everybody else said, those guys? And he did so many amazing things that it was 10 and then hundreds and then thousands of people. When he would come to town, it would shut down the town. They would bring everybody from anybody that was sick. I mean, this was like a scene going on when he would show up in town. And he kept with this singular message to the 12 guys, I'm eventually going to die on the cross for you. And Peter one day is listening to Jesus, and Jesus is warning them. He's done it so many times in the scripture. It's a side story that you never really hear about. But he told them all the time, I'm dying on the cross. He didn't come to be a spiritual guru or a teacher. He's not your, he's not your Gandhi. That wasn't what he did. He came to die on the cross and rise again. And he keeps telling everybody that. And one day he says, and listen, it's going to get so difficult to be with me. Every single one of you are going to say that you don't even know me. You're not going to be loyal to me. And Peter, this roughneck, says, no way, man, not me. Lord, I'm the guy you can count on. Now listen to what Jesus says to Peter when he said that. His name is Simon Peter. Listen to what he says to him. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Interesting statement. So Peter says, Lord, you can count on me. And Jesus said, listen, you are going to fall so hard someday, it's going to be embarrassing for you. But when you come to your senses, don't forget the other guys. Servant leaders have this ability to see beyond who we are now and speak into our future and give us hope. I'm sure that when Peter was living out what Jesus said, because it happened, a little girl walks up to him one night in a garden. There's all these people there, and they've got Jesus, and they've arrested him, and they have this trial going on, and the trial is going to decide if he lives or dies. And some of the people had come out into the courtyard, and they're trying to, you know, hear what's going to happen, and they start a fire there, and Peter's overwarming himself in the fire, pretending that he doesn't know Jesus. And a little girl walks up to him and says, hey, I know you. I saw you with Jesus. He goes, get away. No, I saw you with, hey, everyone, this guy was with him. And Peter's like, no, I wasn't. She's like, I know you were. I saw you. I saw you with him. He's like, no, I wasn't. I don't even know him. So that all came true. And I wonder if when he walked away and he was by himself and go, God, how did I do that? That's exactly what I said I wouldn't do. I wonder if he remembered Jesus saying, it's not going to end like this. Do you know anybody at work and they're failing right now? You know, you need hope when things are hopeless. Do you know anybody in your family and they're failing right now? In their marriage, they're failing as a parent. And do they need someone to just walk up and say, it's not going to end like this? When I was going through school, I was kind of the goof-off kid. I didn't pay lots of attention to school, but I got through just fine. I got into high school and had lots of family problems. When I was 16, when my mom died, I really went off the deep edge. And I was barely going to school, and I was all of us had gotten to the place where there was just a lot of partying and drinking and drugs going on, and school was way down the list on priorities. And by the time I got to be a senior in high school, there was some question whether I was going to make it to graduation. And I had two leaders in my life. One was a coach, and one was a vice principal. And the coach didn't like me, I wasn't so hot on him either. And things got really out of hand one day. My friends and I got some alcohol really early in the morning, and we came to school drunk. So 8 o'clock in the morning, we're drunk. Show up at school. Took him about 5 minutes to bust us. Take us to the office, you know. We're not drunk. Yeah, you're out of here. A few days later, this town I lived in was not very big, and I was walking uptown, and this coach was driving to up to where the field was. He had a couple of my friends in the truck with him, and they told me what he said. He pointed to me alongside the road. He said, see that kid right there? That kid's a bad apple. That's a bad kid. They came and told me that later. And I remember how when they said, you know, Coach Wynn said this about you. And I was like, no, he doesn't know nothing, man. I don't even care what he said. But I did. I did care. And all he did was confirm for me what I already thought of me. Of course, he didn't know anything about my life and my surrounding life. He just looked at me and said, what kind of a kid comes to drunk to school at 8 in the morning? That's a bad kid. Dave Sheets was the vice principal. I met him when I was a sophomore in high school, and he started kind of taking me underneath his wing. And he lived out in the same area where I lived, and sometimes after a practice or something, he would give me a ride home. I got to know him and his children and his family. And Dave sat with me in the office that day, too, when I was drunk. And he suspended me. And I remember thinking, oh, man, is this the last straw with Dave? He'd been like a mentor to me. He'd coached me on what car to buy, and not just giving me ride homes. He had invited me to eat meals with his family, and I'd hung out at his house. And I just had wondered, now have I pushed it too far? And turns out I hadn't. He stayed right alongside me. And as we got nearer to the end of the year, in my junior and senior year, David even asked me to take, it was crazy. When I went in my senior year, Dave was coaching me on classes, and he said, I want you to take this college prep class. And I'm thinking to myself, college prep class? Are you crazy? I'm not going to college. I'm barely going to pass high school, man. But I took it. And right to the very end, Dave, you can make it. You're going to make it. And I did. And on the big night where you get to get your cap and gown, you get to get your diploma, they call my name, and I'm walking across the stage, and I get halfway across the stage, and Dave is sitting in the front row. And he stands up, and the entire place stops, and he walks over, and just grabs me. And he whispers in my ear, you made it. And I made it to college. And I made it to graduate school. Because there was one person that could see past it all and say, someday it won't be like this. It's not going to end this way. What servant leaders do is they give people hope. But they give them hope at times in their life when they don't have it. One person in my life, he looked at me and said, there's a bad apple. He's a bad kid. He wasn't wrong. Couldn't argue with him. I was a bad kid. You don't come to school drunk at 8 o'clock in the morning and call yourself a good kid. The other leader said, it's not going to end that way. It's going to be different for him. Who's in your life that needs to hear that? And it would be very easy to just look at their life and say, oh, this is who they are. But a servant leader looks past that. And Jesus would do the same for you today. He would say to you today, it's not going to end the way it is right now. There's something better coming. The bottom line today, in your notes, servant leaders receive and spread success. And the Bible says, and then let the beauty and the grace of the Lord our God rest upon us and bring success to all we do. Yes, bring success to all we do.